Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. It's always good to be in the house of God with God's people. And this morning, we are going to be in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And the unbelief in believing is the title of the message. And hopefully you'll understand why it has that title. Usually I ask people to title my messages, so I'm so involved with just putting it together. And they usually ask me, well, what should we put on the title? I'm like, I don't know. And just, but as we are into the Christmas season, of course, that started in October 1st, where the Christmas trees were next to the Halloween decorations. You know, it seems to be getting earlier every year. I have a coworker who throughout the year will tell us, will send us a message how many days there are till Christmas. And she gets all this hate email back, you know, because of the pressure that is on for Christmas. And, you know, as what I want to look at this morning in light of us going in to this celebration, that we celebrate the birth of Christ, and how is it that we approach it? And we're going to look at how the different people in John chapter 12 approach Christ. Because if we're going to be what Christ wants us to be, and we are going to look at this day as to celebrate his birth, why are we celebrating it? What is the significance of it? Because we really do get lost in all the craziness. I personally despise malls. I just don't like them. I don't. Well, I don't like shopping. Unless it's the Bass Pro Shop, that's different. But to go to the Bass Pro Shop, I will not go through Arundel Mills. I'll go from the outside because my senses are just getting bombarded walking through Arundel Mills. I just don't like it. But that's besides the point. But we do get just barraged with things. And then the pressures of the gifts for the family and who are we going to buy? Do we have enough money for the budget? And the obligation is, wow, it is just really crazy. I'd like you to take a look with me in your bulletin. Mine's down here. Let me grab it real quick because I know they put a portion. We're going to start with actually verse 1 in the message. And I'm going to do my best to get through what I have for you today. And I know what you're thinking, oh, that means it's really long. No, it's just long. It's not really long. John chapter 12, if you look with me in your bulletin, and it says, now among those who went to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew, Philip, went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, or very true, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death, what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Let's pray. Father, where to start? How easy it is to forget you and then remember you desperately in that time of need. Lord, maybe we be a people that are wanting to be with you just to be with you, not because we have a need. May we see this Christmas time is not so easy to get caught up in just what we know as the rat race. And remember that you came to die so we could have hope. And I pray that this hope would be the focus of our Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine that if you were taken and you were brand new and you were put into this giant factory, this giant aircraft carrier, and you were put right in the middle of it, not knowing a thing about it. And you were told that if you wanted to know everything there was to know about this factory, there was a designer, there was a maker, and you needed to go to his materials and even to him to get the information, to get the most out of your life while you dwelt in this factory or aircraft carrier or anything, a city itself. And as you are trying to gather this information and you look at the wonder of all that goes on in this factory, you meet someone and says, oh, look, I've been here a while and I know a lot of things and you really don't need to go to those materials. You don't really need to know the builder, the maker, the designer of this place. We know enough now because of our experience that we can help you. And then not long after that, you realize that what this person tells you is not enough, and you aren't getting all that you can out of this. You don't have the abundance of all that this city or this factory or this maybe this aircraft carrier that's out in the middle of the ocean and nowhere else to go once you get off of it or tried to get off of it. And you meet someone else and they say, oh, don't listen to Mr. Experience. Listen to me. I have all these degrees about this, and for sake of the conversation, this plant. And I want you to know that the person who designed it and built it really doesn't exist. It was a myth, and as we have studied, it is not what it seems to be. And then time rolls around when the celebration comes to the building of this plant, the beginning of it, and even what was celebrated as what many considered this individual that made this place. And all the while, everyone in that plant never gets the full benefit of what it is to live in that plant because they never get to know the designer. They never get to know the maker. They'll celebrate his name. They'll talk about his name. Some will curse his name, but they don't get to know him. As a matter of fact, they think they are so self-sufficient that they don't need him. Does that not describe us? But to take it further, we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. And we get caught up in how this world runs and how things are done, and we want to be accepted by all those that we live with, and we become just like all the others that don't believe, and we claim to be believers in Christ. As we come into this time to celebrate this season, I want us to look, because history doesn't change, man doesn't change, there's nothing new under the sun. I want us to look at the people that are in this chapter. And how do they handle Christ? How do they handle knowing Christ? We can, as we're going into this Christmas time, as you know, this actually is not his birthday. It's the celebration of his birthday. And we should be celebrating the one who came to die. My friends, you and I are in a place, especially during this season, where we cannot see the cross because of the cradle. We lose sight that it's not about the cradle, it's about the cross, and then it's about the tomb that is empty. You've heard the phrase, you can't see the forest because of the trees. I'm afraid we can't see the cross because of the cradle. We put more emphasis on the birth of Christ, and it is important, than we do the resurrection of Christ. And we lose sight of who we are. In John chapter 12, I want you to notice, starting with verse 1 if you have your Bibles, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." I want us to look at a couple of things here. First of all, let's look at this faithful family. This is a family that has a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is a family that in the course of their life, in the course of their walk with Jesus Christ, they have had tragedy. And God has brought them through that tragedy, and He has brought them to the point where they trust Him more now than they ever have. And this is the result of the raising of Lazarus. You have Mary. She's the learner. She's the one that sat at His feet. She's the passionate person. You see that here. She took the oil. She covered Him from head to toe. Here it says His feet. We know from the other accounts in John that He was covered from His head down to His feet. And she was so passionate about her love for Christ. She wiped His feet with her hair. When no one offered to wash His feet before the meal, she came and poured a year's worth of wages of oil on His body, covered Him from head to toe, and then got down and humbled herself and wiped His feet with her hair. She was despised by others. You ever met someone that's so passionate about Christ that some people say, "You know, you're taking it a little too far"? Oftentimes, the people that say that are the ones that haven't taken it far enough. They are the people that aren't the believers. And we know here that Judas is the one that criticized her, and he may put up a front why he said what he said. She was more concerned about her Savior than she was concerned about her standing in the community. She was more concerned about being right than she was concerned about her reputation. Her worship affected the whole household. Her worship is having an effect on you and I today because we're reading about it. Her worship puts us in awe of how someone can approach Christ. It's a rebuke, is it not? She was a giver and she was a receiver. She believed in Christ not because what He had done, but who He was. You remember when Jesus talked about He's in the tomb, Lazarus is in the tomb too long, and his body was already decaying. And she said, "We know that You can raise someone from the dead." And He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And she says, "I believe that You are." At that moment, she's saying, "You are God." She was expressing her faith, not because what He had done, because He hadn't even done it yet. My friends, do we come to Christ to say, "What do You have for me?" Do you come into this church walking in as a consumer, saying, what is here for me? My friends, you should come in here and say, I don't deserve any of this. God, what do you want of me? And if you don't know Christ, you are sitting there saying, I have nothing to offer because my sin is so great. My friend, you are the perfect offering. Offer yourself to Him. Give yourself to Him. Then you have Martha. Martha was the worrier. She's the worker. She served. But she's also a witness. She is the one that probably can't keep still. She is a different makeup than what her sister is. And Jesus reminds her that she needs to slow down and sit at His feet and take time. There are those of us that think we are doing more when we are busy. And God has a great way of making you be still. Right, Dave? Where's Dave? Making you be still to slow you down to know who He is. Now, I'm not saying that Dave's not still in his relationship. I know he just got hurt and he's getting over it. But that's me. That's what happens to me often. God will put me in the place where I have to be still. And so you see this faithful family. Then you come to Lazarus. I love Lazarus. Lazarus is a testimony just because he's living. Lazarus is a testimony just because he's eating. Lazarus is a testimony because he was decaying. Now he's alive. Lazarus' testimony, he's authentic because people are saying, look, there's a change in him. It was pretty evident. Christ had him rise up. He called him from his dead state. And my friends, that's what Christ does for us when He saves us. He calls us from our dead spiritual state. We don't have the ability to come to Him on our own. By His grace, He calls us to Himself. And when He calls, we obey. And we receive Him. And when we receive Him, we become His. If you notice there in Lazarus, in the different verses in this chapter, it talks about he fellowshiped with Christ. He's reclining with Him at the table. He's eating with Him. The crowds are drawn to Him. If you look in verse 9, it talks about that. The crowds had heard about Him, and some of those had witnessed His resurrection. He was tangible. He had a testimony, and He was also a target. The evidence of what Christ has done was in His life. My friends, is the evidence of what Christ has done in your life? Is there the evidence there that you walk with Him, that you have a desire for this Word, that you want to see others come to Christ? I know that that wanes at times and there's those struggles there, but has there been a change, a noticeable change where you have been brought from spiritual death to spiritual life? Has there been that change? It is going to be evident in you. It's not going to be just some feeling. Some have feelings, some don't. It may affect you emotionally, but it's not based on your emotion. The world does not stop becoming the earth. Let me narrow it down. Maryland does not stop being Maryland when it is hit by a storm, whether by snow, rain, or by drought. The weather does not change the fact that Maryland is Maryland, does it not? When you and I enter into trials and struggles, how you feel does not determine whether you belong to Christ. Well, I feel good, I must belong to Christ. Well, I feel bad. Well, I don't know. It's not based on your feelings, my friend. It's based on Christ's faithfulness. It's based on His promises. And do you know Him? Not only did He have a testimony, not only was He tangible, but He was a target. Look in verses 9 through 11 if you have your Bibles. And when a large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of Him, but also to see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. But on account of him, many of the Jews were going away believing in Jesus. We're still looking at Lazarus here. I think it's interesting. I really like this. It just boggles my mind. Why are the religious leaders thinking about putting him to death? First of all, do you think that really scared Lazarus? He'd already been dead once. I mean, you know, we're going to kill you. Okay. Been there, done that. What would he have to fear? He's dining with Jesus. The power of Jesus raised him to life. He has a testimony. And by the way, he's going to die again. We often are afraid of death. And I think that has to do more with how we're going to die rather than the death itself. That unknown aspect. But my friends, if you have a walk with Jesus Christ, you're not going to be threatened by the things of this life, and especially the end of this life. You're going to look forward to it. That's not a morbid thing. Oh, I can't wait to die. I'm not talking about that. But I'm also here to tell you, if you are in Christ, you already are dead to your trespasses and sins. If the devil ever comes along, or someone from the devil ever comes along and says to you, because you serve Christ, I'm going to kill you. Threaten me with heaven. I don't mean be that arrogant, but you know what I'm saying. What have you got to lose? There was a time when people were like, I want to be martyred for Christ because my passion is so great for him that I am willing to lay down my life for him. And you're like, what? But that was the early church. Now, they didn't run out and say, lion, please, please arrest me. No, they wanted to be arrested. They wanted to be so faithful that they earned the right to be put to death for his name. Lazarus is a target. They want to kill him. God's glory was on display. Other people were seeing it and were coming to faith in Christ. And the fact of this family, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, they celebrated who Jesus is. When I ask you, as we go into Christmas time, this time, are you celebrating who Jesus is, or are you celebrating the holiday? Are you celebrating the fact that you can give, or are you celebrating the giver? Is it about God's glory, or is it about what you are doing for Christmas? And then the stress of the bills that are going to come. Are you stressing over, can you afford that gift for your child or your wife or your husband? Because you know they really want it and you really don't have the money and the budget to do it. And you go, what am I going to do? My friend, take it to prayer and say, Lord, I want this to be about you. And listen, if it's going to blow your budget, don't be foolish. And you're saying, that's a lot easier said than done. I know that. But when our priorities are right, those priorities are right. Not only was Lazarus and his family there, but there was that disenchanted disciple. He was pursuing position. Judas was in line, he thought, as Jesus was going to take over rule of all Jerusalem, all of Israel, excuse me, physically, that him being the treasurer, he automatically would be put as the director of finance in this government. He was playing a game. He was pursuing a position. He was looking for that earthly role. He was greedy for gain. But he was also a betrayer. And the more he heard Jesus talk about, I'm going to die, the more he realized, you know what? This may not be what I thought it was. My friends, I want to stress to you that Christianity is not a group of people who live moral lives, who have the Bible as their reference, and get together and they're happier because their lives are cleaner. They're happier because they have this group in common. Those that follow Christ, it's all about Christ. It's all about being faithful to this word, because this is how he reveals himself to us. It's all about the leaders and those in that body being faithful to this book and being consumed with the one who is consumed with the glory of his Father. And when we become consumed with him, we sin less. When we become consumed with him, we seek others to be consumed with him, because the joy and the glory and the passion and the excitement of who Christ is overflows. That's why we will bear one another's burdens. But see, he was pursuing position. He was greedy for gain, and he was a betrayer. He's deceitful. He even had the other disciples fooled. He walked with Jesus outwardly, as long as it was for his benefit. There are people who will always come to church for their own benefit. And it is easy for us as believers to get into that mode because of the culture we're in. And I have to ask you, what is it that you desire? Are your desires more for Christ's glory or for your own satisfaction? We have to ask ourselves that all the time. See, he was a complainer. He was discontent. He was always looking for ways to get ahead. He even said to her, trying to just sound spiritually pious. Well, that was a year's worth of ointment. A year's worth of wages of ointment, I should say. Could we not have taken that and given it to the poor? The money would have came into his coffers. Some would have went to the poor. More would have went to him. He was stealing from the bag. And you know, Christ knew this. Christ knew this. And he still reached out to him at the Last Supper. He was rebuked by Christ. His preparation was important. And then Jesus says, the poor you have with you always, but me you have for a limited time. He was going to the cross. He was going to die. He was going to be buried and raised from the dead. And then he was going to ascend to heaven. And I just want to stress this to you and I. You and I do not know that appointment that we have that we will not miss. That time that you and I are going to die. That time where we will not have access to Christ anymore after death if you don't know him. We don't know when we may even lose our ability to reason or think by Alzheimer's, car accident, stroke. Time is limited, my friends. Time is so limited. And you are here this morning with an opportunity to embrace what Christ is all about. And that's him becoming your Lord and your Savior. You have that disenchanted disciple. I hope that you're not that disenchanted person, because what happens is you get in church, you work hard, you do things for other people, and other people will take advantage of you when you do that. And if you don't have your eyes focused on Christ, you lose sight of that. And then you go, you know what, this isn't worth it. People don't appreciate what I'm doing. People don't appreciate what I do here. They don't even care. I got sick and nobody even called me. It happens. I know it happens. I just want to tell you, when you're struggling in that area, one of the best things you can do is call somebody else who has a need. Reach out to them. And the Lord will meet your need as you reach out to that individual. Because you'll realize you are not the only one in struggles. Do we need to follow up with those that are not here? Do we need to call on those that are sick? Yes. But sometimes we don't know you are, unless you let us know. Limited time. Limited time. Jesus brings up that limited time. My friends, you and I have a limited time. Jesus exposed Judas's sin. Jesus brought up to him. He says, this is for my anointing. He'd been hearing the teaching of Jesus. He saw the evidences of Jesus. He walked with him in the factory that he designed. And he said, there's got to be more to this, because I want this for myself, not for him. And then you have the curious crowd in verse 9. We just read about that. The first crowd that came was, they came to see Jesus. They heard he was there. And then they also heard that the one that Jesus rose from the dead, Lazarus. I imagine the vendors are out there, come get your Lazarus t-shirt. You know, I was... But you know what I'm saying? Just people are talking about it. They want to say, hey, you know the guy that got raised from the dead? That was in the tomb for 4 days? Was it 4 days? I'm blanking right now. It wasn't 3 days, because that was Jesus. 4 days. And the Jews believed that after that their spirit remained, there was a superstition, that the spirit remained for 3 days. And then if they happened to revive, that means their spirit entered back into their body and it supported their superstition. So that's one of the reasons why Jesus waited. He wanted to get past that superstition to show the power of God. We could go into a whole nother section about why God waits. That's a whole nother study in itself. But the curious crowd came to see this man that had been raised from the dead. And then through that, in verse 11, we see that many were coming to Christ. And then in verse 12, we see the second crowd. In this story, coming into, to go with the illustration at the beginning, the factory, the second crowd. These were the pilgrims. These were the Jews who were from all over the known world in that area at that time, and they were coming to celebrate the Passover, to celebrate the time where the blood was put over the doors and God delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. And all people from all over came to this time. So they have now joined with this first crowd. They've come for the feast of the Passover. They wanted a king. We see in verse 12. They wanted the Roman occupation to be gone. They wanted God to meet their immediate need. And in trying to see their immediate need met, they did not see the eternal need. My friends, can we not think about Jesus laying there in the manger as a sacrifice? He was born to be put to death. To be put to death. Was it by the Romans? Was it by the Gentiles? It was by God. It was by God. They come to the feast of the Passover, verse 13. We see in that passage where Jesus is coming in, the triumphal entry, they take the palm leaves, which were plenteous during that time, and they were waving those, and this was something that was used at times as a sign of victory when a king would come back into a town after defeating another army. And they were shouting from the scriptures, from Psalm 118, they were literally saying, "Help, I pray. Save now, I pray." They were saying, "You are the king. Save us now." What they had been learning from when they were a child. And the crowd was caught up in the moment. They wanted deliverance from their physical suffering. They wanted a political solution to their immediate problem. How are you approaching Christmas? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Why? To die. To die for the sin that you and I deserve, for the sentence that's been placed on us. That curious crowd that was there. As we move through this factory, then we see the religious leaders. The religious leaders now are the people that have established themselves as the ones that know all about the factory. Matter of fact, they're a line of those that know about the factory. They're the line of, if we could put it in this way, the engineers that have been trained by other engineers that only can be engineers if they are born into the family of engineers. These engineers are so important that even their housing is taken care of, their clothing is taken care of, their food is taken care of, and their position is looked at as great. And they have taken it on themselves to keep that tradition alive, to keep that reputation alive. Can we honestly ask ourselves, how do I enter this building when I come around other believers? Is it the same as when I walk into my job? Is it the same as when I walk into my home? Can your children say that you are the same here that you are at home? Can your spouse? Can your co-workers? Or are you putting up a front to show that you know that you are, which maybe deep down in your heart, you're not? They claim to be followers of God, but they were outwardly only. They were different than Judas because they had position. And what they did is they had built a kingdom up and they were trying to protect it. And they felt threatened by the truth. They felt threatened by Jesus. And my friends, as we get into the Bible and as we study the Bible and Todd breaks God's word to us and other leaders do, there will be things that will be revealed in this book that will go against tradition. Tradition is not always a bad thing. Usually that's why it's tradition. It started off as a good thing. But when tradition becomes the main thing, it is the wrong thing. Well, we've always done worship this way. My friends, it's not about the method. It's about the man. It's about the God-man, Jesus Christ. I'm not saying we do things disorderly. We're not going to go against Scripture. We keep it all in context. But are you ready to take your religion and let it be shaken by Jesus? For there is a difference between having a religion your way to please God and having Christianity, for God knows what pleases Him, and it's Christ, and we need to be in Him and walking with Him. And our life will reflect and will bring notice, just as Lazarus did, that there is something different about that person. Just as Pilate had to protect the area of Rome for the Roman occupation, he would do whatever it takes to quell any uprising. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, those who had the best interests of the people, supposedly, were willing to sacrifice the truth for their practice. They thought they were truth. They were religious leaders, but notice what they do. These religious leaders want to kill. These religious leaders want to put to death Jesus and Lazarus. You know, it really, really blows my mind, whether it be Ferguson, whether it be this young boy that lost his legs up in New York, this young teenage Muslim boy that bled to death by so-called Christians, to read some of the comments online about we should just go and just attack them vigilante style. There's a difference between war, my friends, and just going out and killing people because they don't believe like you believe. That's not Christianity. There's things that have been done in the name of Christianity, but if you put sugar on the label, over top of the label of arsenic, it does not change the fact that it's arsenic. Just because something is called Christianity doesn't mean it is Christian. So the Pharisees said to one another, they said, look, we're gaining nothing. The whole world is going after them. They're exaggerating. They're excited. They're seeing these crowds go that way, and we know a little bit later, these same crowds, some of these people in the same crowds that were praising Jesus will be the same ones that will yell, crucify Him. And then you have the proselytes. Then you have the pagan proselytes, those who have come to Israel, to Jerusalem, to come to the Passover. They're Greeks. They're ones that have converted from the pagan gods and now have become Jews. They are there too. They're looking about what's happening. Jesus is coming in. They're seeing this throng and they're wondering what's going on. And it tells us in verses 20 through 21 that they were seeking Christ. Despite all the things that were going on, I don't know if they, all of them, got caught up in all the craziness. You know what it's like. You've been to a concert and people start getting all worked up and they get the crowd worked up and lights are flashing and smoke's going and everybody's jumping around, and then the guy behind the mic can say just about anything and thousands of people will do it because you're caught up in the moment. It's human nature. Be careful that you don't go to worship services that say that's worshiping Jesus by how hyped up you get. You can get emotional about Christ, but when the emotion becomes the primary thing, there's a problem. Nothing wrong with emotion, my friends. It's just it cannot be the driving force of your walk because it will not get you through the hard times. They came seeking Christ. They said, sir, we wish to see Jesus. I want to ask this. I thought this as I was reading. Which Jesus are you seeking? Are you in a situation and you're thinking, where's God? He hasn't done what he said he was going to do. Maybe that's because the God you are talking about is not the God of the Bible. And this is the opportune time for you to get to know the God of the Bible. And then if you look in verses 23 through 26, we look at Jesus, the designer, the creator of the factory. The Greeks wished to see Jesus. Others wished to see this man who's raised from the dead. Others are seeking him because he's fed them, and coming by food is very hard in this culture. And Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The Greeks went to Philip. Philip went to Andrew. Andrew went to Jesus. Don't know necessarily why that is, but Jesus could have been in the part of the temple where only the national Jews are allowed to go. So the Gentiles weren't able to go in there. So they went to his disciples. And his disciples went to Jesus. And Jesus says, when they are asking for him, he says this, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Yes, he's going to take the throne. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, what? It remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life, this life, in the here and now, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it. The more you grow in Christ, do you find how much you dislike living here? I don't mean the Eastern Shore of Baltimore. I mean the world system. If you're like, no, I don't want to die. Man, I got too much to do. I still got to buy my boat. I still got to do this. Man, when we were in college, it was like, we prayed for Christ to come back right before exams all the time, man. Prayers. The prayer level in the school just went through the roof. No pun intended. And then there were those prayers. Well, Lord, don't come back yet, or don't let me die. I haven't graduated yet. Lord, I haven't got married yet. Lord, I don't have kids yet. Lord, I don't have grandkids yet. Lord, why do you want Christ to come back? Why? Well, because I haven't done everything I've wanted to do. You never will. You may do it all, but you're not going to be satisfied. Because why do we do those things? There's nothing wrong with having a good time. God wants us to enjoy our life, reflecting who he is. But unless we get consumed with Jesus, with a reckless abandonment, with the fact that I'm already dead, that this life on this earth is not mine. That doesn't mean you quit work unless he's calling you to go into full-time service somehow, but seek counsel. And that's why God has put leaders in the church, so we can have that accountability, so we don't make foolish mistakes, so we can find out what our gifts are. But my friends, are you willing to give up your life so it can be abundant? I'm not talking about rich. It doesn't mean you're not going to have things, but they'll be God's things that he's provided through you to be used for his glory. And I will tell you that anyone who hates this life, the evidence of that conversion, will keep it, will endure until the end. And if anyone serves me, he must follow me. So what's going to be the evidence? The evidence of you being in Christ is that you're always looking how you can serve him by serving others. That you can get to know him by being in his word. As the Greeks come seeking him, as the crowds come seeking him, he turns and he says, unless a grain of wheat is willing to fall in the ground and die. What? Jesus says, if you want to follow me, take up your electric chair and follow me. Take up your hangman's noose and follow me. Take up the lethal injection and follow me. My friends, when he said, take up the cross, it was that offensive in that day. Follow me and don't look back. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. I'm going to stop there because I want us to think about going into this season. For you see, that day of the anointing, it was that night in Matthew that Judas betrayed Jesus. It was that quick. It was that day that they were coming together to organize their plan, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to put Jesus to death. They wanted him out of the way. Do we use Christmas as an excuse to push Jesus, the Lord of all, out of the way for our own desires? Do we have a desire for whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do for the glory of God? My friends, the joy comes from Christ. You want to have a good time? Serve Christ. Be your crazy self, if that's who you are. Be your quiet self. But serve Him with all your being. Desire to get to know Him. Come to the place as you get to know Him and as you draw into being in love with Him, you won't care how it looks to others. And you'll be so free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that we fall short and that you still desire us. Lord, I pray for that one that has went through life and been religious and went through the motions, and maybe others even think they know you, but they know in their heart of hearts they do not. And Lord, the short time, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that you would open their eyes, bring them to repentance, and they would cast themselves at your mercy for salvation. I praise you for what you're doing and what you have done. And Lord, I thank you for just giving us the ability to hear your word. And now I ask that you would give us the courage to obey it and just walk in the abundance of being abandoned. In Jesus' name, amen.